music. You can hardly go into any store, they're not playing some background music. In any waiting room or office, there's music. When people are working, there's music. On the carpenter site, there's music. There's radio going all the time at home. I mean, most American families, they probably come home, they turn on a TV. And with the TV shows, there's talking and stuff, but there's music in the background. There's jingles on commercials. There's music all the time. Basically, during our lives, there's music a lot of the time. When I was before I came up here, I was teaching at Victory Village, a small little boarding school for girls. There were troubled girls in Kansas, a Christian school. And the leaders there of that, they allowed the girls, when they had their lessons they were working on, to have in earbuds or earphones with their iPods, and they'd listen to music all day long. Now that music, I mean, it invokes feelings. It has an effect on us. I mean, you listen to a certain type of music all day long and you hear lyrics or you just hear the word and the beats. I mean, it changes the way you then react to somebody. It can put you on edge. I mean, football players, they don't go listening to, you know, slow ballads before. They listen to music that tries to get them on edge and so they're ready to go hit somebody, right? I mean, their music has, it invokes feelings. I mean, we wouldn't go to a Nebraska football game or a K-State football game and have funeral music be playing. You don't hear just slow. I mean, you don't play that at football games. You don't go to funerals and hear them playing fight songs either. Even though that music doesn't have words, there's certain tunes, certain things that are played in certain settings because it gets feelings going. Music. In the churches, it can be a divisive thing, can it not? And there's churches that split over music. There's people that go to churches just because they like the music. They like this music, and regardless of the preaching, regardless of the teaching, regardless of anything else, they like the music. I mean, that's a big draw in churches today. Rick Warren, the pastor at Saddleback Church in California, said if there's one thing he would do different to grow his church faster, he would understand how important it is to have contemporary music in the worship service because it gets people there more and you can grow your church faster. Many churches can split over this, but a lot of churches, including the church I grew up in, Mennonite Church down in Kansas, it got big enough, but they wanted to go to different services. So they had in the morning, early on at 8 a.m., what kind of service do you think they had? Traditional. And who goes to a traditional service? Young people, Rich. Come on, Rich. No, who goes to the traditional? Yeah, your senior saints, right? And then there's a break. Then at 9:30, 11 o'clock, they'll have the contemporary service. And who goes to that? Young people, the ones with kids. So, in effect, I mean, you're kind of splitting the church, and you're splitting along generational lines, are you not? And the Bible says that older women are to teach younger women. That older men, I mean, mature Christians should teach younger Christians. That's how it's set up, that we disciple one another. But instead of doing that, we kind of just say, well, we don't need the wisdom of this older generation. We'd rather have our music than to have the discipleship. We'd rather have the music than to have, do what Titus 2 says, older women teach younger women. So I think music comes down to a lot of times what we feel like we want and what our preferences are in music. And churches can do all kinds of things to try to cater to those preferences. But that's what they are, their preferences. Music's not like, I mean, we don't have preferences when we talk about, you know, what we're going to preach. We want to preach what the Word of God says. We shouldn't go preferences when we're like, what are we going to show for a film on, you know, if the church is sponsoring a film. We don't just show any film. We want it to align with biblical principles. Music should be no different. When we have music, we don't just want to go off preferences, what the most people would like, what everybody likes, and make it a popularity contest. We want to go to what God's Word says, because God's Word speaks on all kinds of issues, and it definitely speaks on music, speaks on principles, on things that what we should have in church, what we should have in our life. Remember Paul, he told those Bereans, even though this is Paul, the apostle, wrote 13 books of the Bible. He said that these people in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Paul was preaching to them, and yet they said, well, you know, Paul, that's good, you're preaching it, but we're going to make sure it's in the Word of God. And so they went and searched the Scriptures daily to see whether Paul was telling the truth. How much more should we, everything that comes up in life, search the Scriptures to see whether those things are so? Search the Scriptures to see where we should go music-wise. Search the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration to God and it is profitable, right? For doctrine, that's teaching, and that's what music is supposed to do. Look at Colossians 3:16, where we have today. Okay, doctrine is teaching, and music is supposed to teach. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We're to teach and admonish one another with the songs that we sing. Whether they're psalms or hymns or spiritual songs, the music in the church should teach and admonish us. What are we going to teach? The doctrine of the Bible. It needs to line up with the Bible, right? So the songs that we sing should teach us. They should help us know more about our Lord and Savior. They should teach us how to live our lives. They should admonish us. They should urge us to live a better life. They should urge us to change our life and line it up with the Bible, with what Christ would have for us. So the music is important. It should teach and admonish us. Everybody ever heard the song Kumbaya? Okay, that's when I was a fifth grade, well, that's the only time I went to a Christian church camp, but I remember singing Kumbaya around the campfire. No one ever explained to me what Kumbaya meant. Does anybody know what Kumbaya means? Come by here. See, I don't ask questions that don't have answers, Rich. Okay? But it means come by here, but Kumbaya. Okay, it's some kind of half English, half Angolan type or some African language put together as Kumbaya. Okay, but we didn't know what it sang. We just sang Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya, Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya, oh Lord, Kumbaya, right? Then the second verse, someone singing Lord, Kumbaya, someone singing Lord, Kumbaya, oh Lord, Kumbaya. Someone's laughing, Lord, Kumbaya. Someone's crying, Lord, Kumbaya. Someone's praying, Lord, Kumbaya. Someone's sleeping, Lord, Kumbaya. Oh, Lord, Kumbaya. I picked this song just because it's the first one that came into my mind of a song that I had to look up what Kumbaya meant. But if a song's to teach and admonish us, what does that song teach or admonish us? Kumbaya. I mean, someone's laughing, someone's crying, someone's sleeping. We don't know who this person is. I mean, we know people are sleeping out there. I don't know what that means. But then it's come by here, right? Now, the Lord is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And it's not. He's always here. We don't have to invite Him to come by here. But first off, we're singing a word, Kumbaya, which really, we don't even know what we're singing, right? It's a different language, for sure. Kumbaya. Okay, Paul says that I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue or in a foreign language. Paul would rather speak five words that can be understood than 10,000 that have no meaning, so he can teach others. And that should be for our music as well, right? I mean, I could sing a beautiful song. I couldn't sing beautiful, but somebody could sing beautiful song in Latin. But would that teach and admonish us? It might be a beautiful song, but I mean, I could sit through an opera and not be taught or admonished anything because it's some other language. We need to teach in understandable things. Speak in understandable words. So that's number one, if a song's going to teach and admonish us. But it also has to have content. What content is in Kumbaya? It's saying, come by here, Lord, come by here. Oh, Lord, come by here. Now, that could really be sung by a Muslim. There's nothing in it specifically Christian about Jesus Christ. Any teaching of the Bible, I mean, it could be sung by a Muslim, a Hindu, a Buddhist. I mean, as long as whatever you're calling Lord, you could say, come. I mean, it's not specifically Christian. What content is there? I really don't know that it teaches us. How does it admonish us? How do we change our life because we sing that song? I don't think we do. So if we look at Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our heart to the Lord. Okay, when we look at music, we want it to teach and admonish us. And so I want to compare. We're not going to go back to Kumbaya anymore, but we're going to look at Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Because I'm going through Christmas carols here and kind of basing sermons off that. But this one, we're going to get into this song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And go, you know, stanza by stanza and see, does it teach? Does it admonish us? Is it a hymn? Is that our Is that what our standard is? Now, we got to compare that versus the Bible, right? So we'll compare it versus the Bible and see what the Bible has to say, but we'll let that song teach and admonish. See if that does more teaching and admonishing than some other songs. So as churches, as Christians, we need to think, okay, it needs to be something that teaches and admonishes. Look to number 181 in your hymnals right now. Turn to 181 in your hymnals. And Sheila, can you come up and play the piano, please? Song number 181. And I look through the verses. I want to go through verse 3 and teach through that. Because if we're to be able to teach and admonish one another through these, I should be able to teach, you know, from this song. So we'll see if that works. So 181. Hark the herald angels sing. If you'd stand, we're just going to sing verse 3. Just verse 3. That's the one we're going to teach through this morning. So hark the herald angels sing verse 3 only.
Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please teach and admonish us this morning through Your Word and through this hymn. And we thank You and just ask that I would rightly divide the word of truth this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just thought of this while we were singing. These sermons are being taped. Right, Joe? So my singing just got taped. That's terrible. Oh, man. Oh, no. And I picked an octave too high for my voice. So, all right. Could we teach and admonish one another with this song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing? If we can't, then this entire sermon is going to be an exercise in futility, because I'm going to try, okay, to teach from this song. It starts out, Hail the Heaven-Born Prince of Peace. So you're going to have to handle $2, your hymnal and your Bible. So Hail the Heaven-Born Prince of Peace. That first word, hail. From that first word, hail the Heaven-Born Prince of Peace, what does it mean to hail? The first time the word hail is used in the Bible, other than hail coming down from the sky, when it's towards a person, is in Matthew 26. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 26, the first time hail is used towards a person in the Bible. But we start at hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. What does hail mean? And what does it mean in the Bible? That's what we want to look at. Matthew 26, verse 47. Matthew 26, 47. You ought to be able to figure out where we're at in Jesus' life when we read this. It says, And while he, Jesus, yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he, Judas Iscariot, came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master! And kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus, and they took him. So the first time that hail was used in the Bible, it was used to betray Jesus Christ. Judas said, Hail, and then kissed him, and he was betrayed. Let's look at the second time, Matthew 27, verse 26. Matthew 27, verse 26. The first time that Jesus was hailed, he was betrayed. Matthew 27, verse 26. Then released he, Pilate, released Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. The first time Jesus was hailed, he was betrayed. The second time Jesus was hailed, he was mocked. They mocked our Lord and Savior. So as we look at this song, Hail the Heaven-Born Prince of Peace, are we to hail if it's done by betraying him and mocking him? Let's look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. So now we see Jesus commanding these women to hail him. He said, All hail, and they stopped. And we see what hailing means. When he told them to all hail, what do? They fell at his feet and they worshipped him. They got down and bowed down on the ground and worshipped Jesus Christ. And Jesus allowed it, didn't he? He didn't say, Get up, I'm also a man like you. No, Jesus allowed it because Jesus knew he was God. Jesus was God. A lot of people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God in the Bible. I mean, if anybody of us would allow somebody to fall to our feet, we say, all hail, they fall to our feet and worship us, and we allow, we're the craziest egomaniac in the world. We're deluded. So that's our choice. Either Jesus is an egomaniac, deluded like crazy, or he's God himself. And everything we see from the Bible, we know Jesus was not an egomaniac. He humbled himself, right? So we know Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus was worshipped. He was hailed. And that's what this song tells us. It says, Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. We're to hail him. We're to fall down at his feet and worship him. Do we do that in our lives? I mean, today a lot of the thing is Jesus is our buddy. You know, he's just like us. I mean, he understands, you know, all these things. And he's our buddy. We're pretty much on equal terms. That's not what Jesus said. He said, all hail. And they came and bowed down at his feet. But Jesus, he died for you and I. Jesus makes intercession for you and I. Jesus, yes, he lives in our heart. Jesus, yes, he is a friend of sinners. But Jesus told them to all hail. And we should do that too. We don't lose sight of the lordship and the kingship and the godship of Jesus when we say hail. Think of the world. Does the world hail Jesus today? Think of TV shows and movies. I mean, almost every show or every movie will have times where they're saying Jesus' name and they're saying in a reverent, hailing tone. They say it in a mocking tone. They use it as a cuss word. They use it in the Lord's name in vain. Many of you work at places where probably you don't go a day without somebody saying Jesus Christ's name in vain. That's mocking. That's not hailing His name. And we're to hail His name. We definitely should not be part of that. Are we making sure that we're hailing Jesus Christ with our words and with our actions? You see, also see pastors and teachers and people on TV claiming Jesus Christ and using His name, but then they'll teach things that aren't in the Bible. They'll teach things that are totally wrong, totally for their own profit and for their own gain. They teach whatever will fill their pockets. Those people are using Jesus' name, but they're betraying His name. People can use, they can hail His name and do it to betray Him, or they can do it to mock Him, but we need to do it to worship Him. You know that one song says, All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. I mean, the angels fall down at His feet. Make sure that in our lives, in our daily lives, every day, we are hailing Jesus. This song can teach and admonish us because the very first word, hail, tells us something we need to do. We need to hold Him reverently and to hail Jesus Christ. It says, Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Now, the second part I do have an issue with. The heaven-born. Was Jesus Christ born in heaven? Was Christ ever born? Was Christ born? The Bible says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So Jesus Christ was in the beginning. He was God Himself. Was God ever born? God's everlasting. He's eternal. So Jesus Christ really was never born. I think what Charles Wesley meant here is that he was pre-existent in heaven before He was made incarnate on earth. But the words heaven-born I have a little bit of an issue with, but it says, Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Now Jesus Christ, Was he the Prince of Peace? Does it say that in the Bible somewhere? Let's go to Isaiah 9. Isaiah chapter 9. So we're using this song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, seeing if it could teach and admonish us through this. And of course, we use that and go back to the Word, go back to God's true, infallible Word. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So Jesus Christ, was he called the Prince of Peace? Yes, he is the Prince of Peace. Now look at this. This amazed me when I looked at this verse. I've seen it before, and you know this verse. But it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he shall be the Mighty God," all these names. Now, you've heard this song on the radio, or maybe Mary Did You Know? It's a Christmas song, Mary Did You Know? And it goes through and says your baby boy would give sight to a blind man. Did you know that he would walk on water? Did you know that he was the great I Am? That you know he was God? And so the question's kind of, it's to Mary, did you really know that this baby that was born from you would be all these things? But Mary was a Jew. If Mary knew her Old Testament scriptures, the Jews should have known these things. Look at this verse. In verse 6 it says, "For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given." They knew that a child would be born, a baby would be born, he would be a boy, a son would be given to Israel. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." Look at these names, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. This baby boy that was going to be born had the name the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. So did Mary know, did the Jews know that the Messiah would actually be God Himself, the great I Am? Did they know that that baby would be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father? Yes, it was written down 700 years before. So anybody that knew their scriptures, they did know that this baby that was born to Mary, the Messiah, He would be God Himself. It wasn't a mystery. It was right here. He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. So what should have been a shock, you know, that the God of the universe came down and was born in a manger, really should not have been a shock at all, because the Bible prophesied it. Really, what should be a shock when Jesus Christ returns a second time shouldn't be a shock, because the Bible prophesies it, but people are going to be shocked at it. But it's in His Word. But we see here that one of the names given for Christ is the Prince of Peace. Jesus, when He was on earth, He said, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you." He's the Prince of Peace. And we can have true peace through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So Jesus tells us, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let your heart be afraid." We have the Prince of Peace as our Lord and Savior. But yet many of us, as Christians even, okay, we live lives that are anything but peaceful. We have lives where we are troubled. We have lives where we are afraid. We're anxious. We're nervous. We have lives to where we lash out with our mouth. We say things we shouldn't have said. We're on edge. We look for revenge. We look for things in this world. But Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And He said, "My peace I leave with you. Let not your heart be troubled." But we should have peace as Christians. We need to remember that when we're in a situation we start to feel this way, because that's natural, that's our flesh, we need to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And understand that this life isn't all there is. I think the problem with me, when I get in those, I start thinking just in this life only. You know, that I need to have the best life I can right now. I need to get what's mine. I need to get what I deserve. I need to get all that I can get out of this life. But this life is but a short blip on the screen of life, right? I mean, this is just put a short time for eternity. In no time, this life is going to be gone, and we're going to be with our Father in heaven. We're going to be in our eternal home where we really belong and where things are right, where we don't have all these troubles and these turmoils. But when those troubles and turmoils come, we can have peace because we know we're here but for a short time, and that Jesus Christ has shown us there's life after death. Jesus Christ has shown us the way. Jesus Christ has died for us, and through Him we can have peace. The Bible tells us to redeem the time. We shouldn't spend our time worrying, the time on earth trying to get, you know, the most that we can and try to build up all these things on earth. We should spend our time on earth. Not to worrying, not to revenge, not to anxiety, but to glorifying God with everything in our life, to bringing other people to Him, to witnessing. I mean, truly think about the eternal perspective, how little this life is and how great eternal life is. Then we could understand, we could have peace through the Prince of Peace. Keep an eternal perspective. And Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. The next part of that song says, "Hail the Son of Righteousness." Now Jesus Christ, He was God's only begotten Son, right? And He definitely was. He's going to rule and reign in righteousness. But that song, if you look at it, it doesn't say Son, S-O-N. It says Son, S-U-N. Like the sun, the moon, and the stars. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. And I do apologize. This sermon's going to be a little bit from here to there, but we're using this song and just getting what we can get out of each individual stanza. But I think we can learn about Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the topic, is learning about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Malachi 4, verse 1. "For behold, the day cometh. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." There it is, the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, Son. We wonder how people can mock God, how people can use His name in vain, how people can do wicked things, atrocities that are unspeakable, and God allows it. And God seems not to punish it, but we see here in Malachi 4, verse 1, that the day cometh that those that do wickedly shall burn as stubble in an oven. The day cometh that shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. There's going to be a day, and we read about that in Revelation chapter 20, the lake of fire. God's not going to allow it forever. But then we see in verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name," that have fear to God, that understand who God is, "those that fear His name shall the Son of Righteousness arise." Jesus Christ here is called the Son of Righteousness. He's going to return. As the sun comes up in the morning, He's going to return. As everybody can see the sun come up, everybody's going to see Christ return in the heavens when He comes back. He's going to arise. And He's the Son. The Bible says in Revelation 21 and 22 that there's going to be no need for the sun or the moon because God and Jesus Christ the Son provide the light for the new heaven and the new earth. It says the Lamb is the light thereof. So He is the Son of Righteousness, and He's also God's only begotten Son. So we see that in Malachi 4, verse 1. The next stanza in your song says, "Light and life to all He brings." Light and life to all He brings. John 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Light and life to all He brings. John 8, verse 12 said, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now each one of us, if we are saved now, before we were saved, we were walking in darkness before we came to the light. We were stumbling around, not knowing really what life's all about, not really knowing the truth. But now we know the truth, and the truth has set us free. But before we come to the light, we're in the darkness and we're in our sin. And John 3 says that the condemnation is that men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. We loved our sin. And we were fine stumbling around in the darkness because we loved our sin. But when you come to the light, Jesus is the light and He brings life eternal. Eternal life to us. And Jesus beckons each one of you, if you have not, to come to Him. Come to the light. He says, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." If you don't come to the light, you're just walking in darkness. You're aimlessly wandering about, headed for destruction. Come to the light. Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Come to the light. Come to Jesus Christ. The next stanza says, "Risen with healing in His wings." That's a reference back to Malachi 4 verse 2 we already looked at, but risen with healing in His wings. Jesus came to heal. Look at Luke 4 verse 18. Luke 4. We want to learn about Jesus. We can learn a lot through this song. It can teach, it can admonish us. Jesus Christ came to earth to heal. Luke 4 verse 18. We'll actually start with verse 17. This is when Jesus came out and presented Himself as the Messiah. Okay? And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, He sat down in the synagogue and He opened up the scroll and found this place in Isaiah where it says in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus Christ said that. He closed the book and He gave it down. And look at verse 20. "And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him, and He began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Jesus said, "I'm going to do this." Jesus said, "This is fulfilled. I'm going to preach the gospel to the poor. I'm going to heal the brokenhearted." You see that in your Bible? "He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath anointed me to heal the brokenhearted." To heal the brokenhearted. He can heal physically. He can heal spiritually. Okay, but we must come to Him and ask Him to do it. Okay, He's not like a genie, you know. A genie, we have a bottle, we can rub it and say, "All right, come out, all right, heal me, please." And then it goes back in, we live our normal life. That genie is not our Lord, we're its Lord, right? We come to it and it does things we tell it to. It grants our wishes, but Jesus is not like that. Okay, the Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, of a contrite spirit. We have to come to Jesus with a repentant heart. We have to come to Jesus knowing who we are and who He is. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" He's the Lord. He's the Son of God. We understand that Jesus is God. He's not a genie, but He will heal us when we come to Him and ask Him to do it with a humble spirit. The next part of that song says, "Mild He lays His glory by." Mild He lays His glory by. Remember, Jesus Christ is the everlasting Father. He is the mighty God, right? Yet, Jesus Christ, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, came to earth to be spit upon, to be scourged, to be mocked, to be pierced, to die and shed His blood for you and I. I mean, for a wicked sinner like I, He came to do that. But this is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Mild He lays His glory by. If He didn't lay His glory by, if He didn't humble Himself, we would be lost in our sins. We'd be headed to hell, where we rightfully deserve. Turn to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Jesus Christ, who was God, who knew He was God, and we're going to see that in this verse, He laid His glory aside. He laid His glory by. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So we need to be like Jesus, is what it's saying. And what did Jesus do? It's going to tell us in these verses. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Jesus was in the form of God. He was God. And He thought it wasn't robbery to be equal with God. He knew that He wasn't taking something, stealing something that wasn't His to be God. He knew He was God. When Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," did Jesus say, "No, I'm not God"? No, He said, "Blessed are you. But blessed are they that also worship and have not seen it. Not, they also believe." He knew He was God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. A lot of the Bible, newer Bible translations will say something like, He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. They make it seem like Jesus didn't know that he didn't think that He was equal with God, but Jesus knew He was God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's what the Bible says. So He knew He was God, but it says in verse 7. He knew He was God, but in verse 7, it says, "But He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." So Jesus, who knew He was God, yet He made Himself of no reputation. He became a servant, made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He laid His glory aside. He knew He was God, But he humbled himself. I can't comprehend the God of the universe doing that. I mean, higher, so much higher than we can even imagine. How high, how mighty, how powerful God is. Now, I can't even comprehend. But then he humbled himself to depths that we can't comprehend either. He's higher than we can comprehend.